Folks, without further ado, let us enter the book of
Hebrews.
All right, the book of Hebrews is correct, my friends. Open your Bible or your app to Hebrews chapter 4. If you said Hebrews chapter 4, you get extra credit. That's right. Big bonus in your paycheck. Of course, the Lord pays the wages, so all right. Let me get there myself. Hebrews chapter 4. We're so thankful for the Word of God. We go through book by book, verse by verse here, so that everybody understands what God's Word means for themselves. It doesn't take Scripture out of context. So last week we went through three verses in an hour. A quick review. Okay. Now we're going to go. All right, this is going to kill me. All right. So we started off in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." And the picture we talked about was of a Greco or Roman Olympic runner who has trained for years and has run the race, and right before the finish line just lies down and gives up. We're living in a society that's and a culture that wants you to quit. Your flesh wants you to quit, right? Doesn't it? Don't you just, we're living in a culture society that just says, give up, be lazy, don't persevere. And God, you know what God is saying? God is saying, wake up, persevere, overcome, get through that finish line. Don't fall asleep now. Don't go to sleep. Don't rest right before you're done with it. Finished. The work, because let me tell you, people are lying down all over the place, and God doesn't want that for us, right? He says, be careful. This word, be careful, is the Greek word is phobio. You don't have to worry about all the words above that, but I'll even go back to make it a little easier. Is phobio, and that word just means, like, it's a warning. It means to be seized with alarm, a sense of dread, a terrible fear. He's like, be careful, be seized with that alarm, that terrible fear, that holy fear of God that says, I don't want you to fall short. Be careful you don't, is what Hebrews is saying us. It said, went on to say in verse 2 as a review from last week, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. And we talked about how in the promised land the God's people were freed from slavery, like we've been freed from the slavery of sin, right? And then they just were out there so long they started to want to go back, and they didn't want to go in the promised land. We're scared. Oh, that takes too much faith to step out. We don't want to. We just want to stay here. Yeah, God, we know you did great things, but we don't really want to participate and be obedient. And most of them never entered their rest and never entered the promised land. We don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. And so he's warning you. He's warning me. He's warning us to obey him, right? And then we went on to verse 3, which is where we left off. And it says this. It says, now, we who have believed, that's who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are living our lives for him, right? Those who have believed enter that rest. And that's so great. This is kind of how I see us, as this little lamb, right? If you notice, it's raining, it's storming, it's muddy. But you notice the lamb is washed clean, right? And you know why he's washed clean? He's washed clean by the blood of the lamb, right? You know who that is holding that little lamb? That little lamb is us. You know who's holding that lamb? That's Jesus, right? And you notice, look at him. That nail-scarred hand, can you see it? Can you see the dirt and the grime, the grub that he's washed up? That's what he does. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse our sin, right? And to give us that wash, that righteousness. And so that's kind of where we left off, right? Okay, and then the last part of that verse talked about, and yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world, okay? And so he was just talking about that future rest that was prepared for us who believe since the creation of the world. Okay, so now we get into the next verse, Hebrews chapter 4:4, which is a continuation that goes on to say, for somewhere he's spoken about that seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. Okay, so this quote is probably from Genesis 2:2. And I think the writer of Hebrews is trying to show us that God's rest and his desire for us to enter that rest, peace, right, with God and peace from God, right, was his design from the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis, right? That rest was, even as an example for us, God rested and that rest was open to us. But the neat thing about, and then we ended up with this, and I didn't realize this when I made this. All right. Actually, it was Jason. Okay, so here's what I meant by this screen. I didn't realize something when I made this scripture picture, you know, because he was talking about the creation of the world. Here's the funny thing, okay? Here's what I meant. I didn't realize that the video screen put a little crosshair. So it's going to have a double meaning. The meaning of this verse was that in the middle of this world, right, you see the storms going on, you see the death, the sin, right? And you see this Christian walking in the middle of it, right? And the reason why she is because God's word says in Ephesians 1:4, the New King James Version, it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. We're in that holiness bubble, that God is just doing a work in us. Not that we're perfect, right? We're all sinners, but God is working out. We're not going to be sinless, but we're going to sin less and less as we walk in faith, right? And so it says that we should be holy, that means set apart, without blame, before him in love. So that's what I meant. And then Jason says, he was telling me this Wednesday, he's like, why is there a crosshair on that? And that was unintentional, but it does look like a scope, right? And that's the enemy trying to get at us continually, right? But you can rely on him, hey, before the foundation of the world, even though the enemy is going to shoot those flaming arrows at you continually, you hold up that shield of faith and obedience, and it says that it will end up extinguishing all the flaming arrows of the wicked one. And you can rely on him for that. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 5 to 6 continues. And it says this, but in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard the good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So some of these, remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish audience, and they would have known all these verses, and for us, it can be a little bit more difficult, so we need a little bit more explanation. But so what he's trying to say is God's rest started all the way back in Genesis 2:2, right, when God rested, but it didn't end there. The writer of Hebrews is reinforcing the idea that God's rest wasn't closed, that door for rest wasn't closed in Genesis, but it's still open. As he's talking about in another passage, right, a future passage, God is saying again, it's still open, as he quotes a future tense to his people about rest. This is from Psalm 95. And so God's rest is there for people to enter still. And just because God's desire or God's will for his people, right, to enter his promised rest. It's his desire, it's his will that we all enter his rest. Excuse me. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen for all of us. Because back then, like we saw, many did not go into the promised land. In fact, most. I feel it scares me. It might be the same today. Now, this doesn't mean that they or we will get to enter it. And so here's what I'm trying to say. Ezekiel 33 says this, even though God's desire is that all should be saved, right? You know, it's he wants us saved, right? We still have to walk in obedience in faith and in trust in him without placing our faith and our trust in him, period. And that's a daily, ongoing life thing, right? we're going to be going the wrong direction. He says in Ezekiel 33:11, so I say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. I desire that they should repent. I desire that they should walk with me. I desire that my brothers and sisters here should walk by faith, but that's your choice. He could have made you a robot, right? I love you, I obey you. No, but he gave you free will. You can say, you know what? I'm going to choose to walk with God. And you can say, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go to church. I'm going to pretend, learn to talk Christianese. But I'm not going to really, in fact, when I go to church, I'm going to play a game on my phone. I'm not even going to listen to what he's saying. I'm going to do whatever I want. Listen, when I go home, I'm going to forget everything he said on Sunday. You can do that. But God is warning you. Don't. Turn to me, he says. Right? He's trying to save us. I don't know if you can see this well enough in this picture, but we're dead in our sins without putting our faith and trust in Jesus. He is reaching down to us, grabbing us from drowning in our sin. Man, we should be thankful. We should grab that hand. You could say, oh, I'm going to do it my own way, Lord. I'm sinking to the bottom, but I'll handle it. You can do that. But is that wise? Have you ever been near a drowning person? Has anyone ever experienced that? Oh, a few of you. Okay. There is a desperation. When you are drowning, if you've never felt it, in fact, sometimes even the people saving them get drowned because they're so desperate. That's how we should be with Jesus. Without Jesus and putting our faith and trust in him and his word, you're drowning. I'm drowning. We're drowning in our sin. And God has so much more for us, right? Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? Okay? He goes on to say, and I love this picture too, because I don't know if you can see the nail-scarred hands here, right? But God's desire is for all of us to be saved. God's will is that we all be walking by faith with him. But we have that choice to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I would highly recommend that you don't, because I don't want you to be like the ones that didn't make it into that promised land. Listen, it says the Lord, this is in 2 Peter 3:9, it says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? Listen, God's not wanting, not willing, not desiring that anybody should not cross that finish line. Right? He wants everybody, but there are going to be many that do perish. And so he's giving us that warning. The Israelites in the wilderness, right, they failed to enter that rest because they were disobedient. God is saying, I got this whole promised land for you. All you got to do is enter. All you got to do is trust me by faith. Just go on in. I freed you from slavery. I'm leading you. All you have to do is go in. And most of them didn't. They didn't step out in faith. They didn't trust the Lord and his promises. And they didn't. And they died in the wilderness. I don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to enjoy the land flowing of milk and honey. He wants you to enjoy that rest. And as a professing Christian, I guess I want you to understand, and I want me to understand, right? Being disobedient is no small thing. Learning obedience is paramount. It's of the first. It's a priority. Learning. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Power is on. But here's the deal. Being disobedient, like we're living in a culture that kind of is talking about, hey, being disobedient to the Lord, right? It's kind of like, meh, yeah, grace will cover it. And folks, listen, I'm telling you, God's word is telling you that being disobedient is serious. Don't be fooled by your friends, by your family, by your coworkers, by churches today, by wimpy pastors. Being disobedient is a big thing. And I'm saying this to me, so I'm not yelling at you like you bad people. I'm telling Darren, this is Amir in case you didn't know, Darren, being disobedient to his word is serious business. I would ask that you would do the same. Listen, all the way back, now we talked about Noah last week a little bit, but this is from 1 Peter 3:20, right? Those who disobeyed God, right? Noah built this ark. He's preaching for 100 years, building this ark to up to 100 years, right? This him and his family and whatever, however long he did it, right? Saying that there's going to be a flood, there's going to be a day where, hey, the door is open to anybody who wants to come in, right? Anybody, there's one door, there's one gate, there's one way, but it's open to anybody. And you can come in. There's going to be a flood. There's going to be a line that's you can't cross, right? You're welcome to come in. You just have to step out in faith. You have to be obedient and get on that ark. And most people, did they obey or disobey? Disobeyed. And it says, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building the boat, it says that only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. 8! He's preaching for all those years. And I'm sure, just like today, don't worry about it. God's got us. There hasn't been rain. We don't need to worry about it. I think we should worry about being disobedient to God. I think you should. I think I should. So maybe this is, they used to have reset buttons on the computer. They still have that? Well, I don't even know if they call it, but they actually had, if you guys remember that long ago, they actually had a reset button. Beep. Maybe God is saying you need to do a little reset because disobedience is serious. I think that's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, right? It says, and I don't know if you noticed the picture, but that's a narrow way. It's open to anybody, but you can't take everything with you. It's not going to fit. Does that make sense? I'm trying to give you a visual picture. Your disobedience to God, you can't take it with you on the narrow way. Your pride, let me tell you, that's a fat sucker. That's not going to fit. Sin, whatever, yourself, selfishness, whatever, you got to leave all that behind. And we have to learn to let go of that baggage one by one and walk on that way. Matthew 7:14 says this. And this is in the King James Version. I should have put it there, but I liked how it said it. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads into eternal life. It says, but only a few there be that find it. It doesn't say many find it. It says a few. God's saying, take it seriously. So I'm going to ask you, are you taking it seriously? I can't make you take it seriously. Sometimes I wish that I could shake you up, shake people up and say, look, are you paying attention? Are you listening? Are you hearing what the Lord's laying down? But I can't do that. You have to make that choice for yourself. Only a few find it. But it's a narrow way, right? Let me go back one, I think. All right. I like how John 3:36 said it in the New Living Translation. I thought this was really good. It's almost like God is saying, danger, right? Whenever you hear disobedience, here's what our flesh wants to do. I know, Pastor, the times I've heard this is innumerable. Like I've literally heard it hundreds, thousands of times. If they're going there, and sometimes I've even, to be honest, sometimes I've said it to myself in certain situations, and then I have to go back and repent. I know, I know, Pastor. I know, God. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I know, but God doesn't like your butt. Blah, 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 blah. You don't understand, Pastor. I know. But here's my excuse for disobeying you. Listen. We need to walk by faith and trust in the Lord, not trust in ourselves, we walk by faith and not by sight. Pay attention. Listen, danger, and that danger is hell. I'm just being honest. I'm trying to put it in the nicest way possible, but I want the warning to get across. It's important. Yeah, I like John 3:36, it says, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Oh, everybody will say hallelujah. This part of the verse would be on bumper stickers, T-shirts, everybody singing hallelujah, high-fiving it. But I really like how the New Living Translation said the rest of this verse, because it gets you to think. Listen to what God is saying to you and to me. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remain under God's judgment. I didn't like that one, Pastor. What happened to the high five and the T-shirt? It's still in God's word. Listen, anyone who doesn't obey the Son, if we don't learn to obey God and his word, that's showing ourselves that our faith may not even really be there, and we should examine ourselves to see if we're even in the faith. Does that make sense? I've walked with the Lord enough to hear so many hallelujah, praise God, amen. But their life is not lived in that same way. Now, it doesn't mean that they don't make sin. We all sin, right? Elizabeth, you were a missionary in Turkey. Thank God for you, right? Guess what? I know you sinned. But I know you love the Lord. So here's the thing. Our eyes need to be fixed on the Lord. We need to be making sure that we're learning and growing. Do you know what churches leave out the most? Most churches leave out the meat of the Word of God. Because that's what's going to strengthen you. That's what's going to give you the spiritual meat and protein and muscles that are going to make you strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The enemy wants to leave all this out. We just want to give you high fives and uplifting, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But you have to have this too. It's a harsh word. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remain under God's judgment. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for us, including you wonderful people online. So let's make it a point to learn to obey. Right. Listen, but Pastor, I know him. I just don't live for him. Listen, the Bible says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands or live that kind of lifestyle is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Right? That's no good. The truth, that's the truth of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Word of God. Listen, if you're saying, I know him, but you're not living the way he's telling you to live, that's called being a hypocrite. That's like being two-faced. Hypocrite was an actor. Back in the old days, they would put on a mask, right, in the Greek theater. And you'd put, if there were the happy moment, they'd put on a smiley mask. If it was a sad, tragic moment, they'd put on a frowny mask. That's what he's talking about. He's like, no. You say you know him and you're not going to do what he commands, guess what? The Lord's just like, you're a liar. And if that's not mean enough, strong enough, I don't want to say mean, strong enough, it says, and the truth is not in him. But on the positive side, because I want to leave you also with positive, the Bible says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, listen, that's the one who loves me. The one that falls down and gets back up and says, I want to follow you, Jesus. I've scraped my knee. I've screwed up. I'm going to repent. Please forgive me. And a righteous man or a righteous woman falls seven times, but seven times they get back up again and they say, no, I'm going to follow you, Lord. Forgive me for being selfish. Forgive me for going astray. Forgive me for being that one of the 99 sheep that went astray, which we all can be at some time. But it's the one who obeys Jesus. That's the one who loves him. And the one who loves me, Jesus says, will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Isn't that amazing? He goes on to say, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, he goes on to say, so God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So the writer of Hebrews is continuing to show it with his Jewish audience and us today that the promise of God's rest is still open, not just to his people in Moses and Joshua's time when they were released from that slavery, but also continues to offer his people in David's time rest as well. The author is trying to communicate the importance, the urgency of immediate positive response of obedience. In other words, listen, here's what I can do. I don't know if you've ever done this. The Lord taught me a really rough lesson one time. Rough lesson, good to see you. The Lord taught me a really rough lesson. I completely had every intention in my mind of obeying God. I just put it off. And can I tell you what delayed obedience really equates to? How dare you, sir? You're absolutely right. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Listen, now there might be a timing. He might say, hey, I want you to do this when the situation comes. But if he's saying, I want you to do this now, and you're like, I'll get to it on my timetable. I'll do it in my way. I'll do it how I like to do it. That's still disobedience. And God taught me a really rough lesson that does not go well. Okay? And so, here's one thing I want to make sure everybody understands. Are we saved by grace and not by works? Yes. But if you're really saved by the grace of God, then you know what? God will prove itself. This will prove the grace of God will prove itself true, right, through us being learning to be obedient to God. It will. And that might mean that parts of you have to die. What do you mean? I can be selfish like nobody's business. I hate to tell you that as a pastor. I want what I want, and I kind of want what I want when I want it. That doesn't work with me living for the king, right? There's one throne, he sits on it, and I'm here to serve him. I can't be like, okay, Jesus, today, you know, I'm one cheek in it on your throne. Or maybe you could just, boop, get off that throne for a bit. I'm taking over. Guys, that doesn't work well. All right? So listen, the writer is telling them and us that we can still get things right with the Lord today. Today, not just for Moses and Joshua, not just for David, but guess what? For you, for me, for us together. Does that make sense? Is there an area of in your life, is there an area where you're just flat out being disobedient to God? God's telling you something, and you're thinking of every logical excuse why you can ignore God. You're not paying attention. You're not, whatever it is, you can still get things right today and enter that rest. Hebrews 4, 9 through 10 says, so there is a special rest, or some of your translations might say a Sabbath rest, still waiting for the people of God. That's us. For all who have entered God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So there's still that rest that's open to us. That special rest, or some of your translations might say Sabbath rest, that's a Greek word. It's kind of a funny Greek word. It's sabbatismos, and it basically is related to the word Sabbath, and it means a blessed rest from hardships, from temptations, from the troubles of the world, and it's referring to an eternal rest that's reserved for those who have been saved by grace through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we're saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved unto good works. We're saved to do good deeds for obedience to him. That's what will happen. Nowhere in Scripture do you see somebody who is saved and then lives a completely disobedient life. No, they go hand in hand. And when it talks about the people of God, there's a special rest awaiting the people of God. It's interesting to me that this Greek word they use is a special Greek word. It's laos. And it encompasses every tribe, every nation, every language, Jew and Gentile together. And that's great. And we must remember that. Listen, I don't care if you're black, white, Asian, if you're rich or you're poor, if you're Democrat, Independent, Republican, what matters is us learning to obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you put him first, if you seek him first, his kingdom, his righteousness, then all the rest will be lined up for you. If you're wondering why things aren't going the way you, it's probably because you got things in order. Someone else has taken that first position. It could be your kids, your finances, your work, your husband, your spouse, yourself. Somebody's on that throne other than Jesus. But if you'll seek him first, his kingdom, his righteousness, everything will be added unto you, and it'll flow like it's supposed to flow. And this rest is ultimately found in the person of Jesus Christ, right? It's certainly not found in Pastor Darren, right? You can ask my wife. Sometimes I get, it's resting. Sometimes I'm a pain in the butt. She'll tell you. She'll probably be a little too happy to tell you. You won't find this rest in Pastor Gary. You won't find it in Miss Neely, in Home Fellowship Church, in Jason. The only person you'll find it in, right, is in Jesus Christ. Right? He says, come to me, all you who are weary, all you are heavy laden. Do you feel like you have a lot of weight on you? Jesus says, come to me. Right? And I'll give you rest. He's talking about a relationship with him. He's not talking about religion. Like, I want you to know, I grew up in the church. I grew up about almost 30 years growing up with religion. And I didn't have a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. I never had that supernatural peace in a storm. I never had that supernatural rest, you know. When everything was going wrong all weekend, right? And then this morning when Jason is like, okay, hey, I'm loading the sermon. Is this the right sermon? Yes, it is. Are you sure it is? Double check. Yep. And it's the wrong sermon still? I have no notes, nothing. Okay, we're not going to panic. We're just going to go and we're going to see what God's going to. I'm praying on the way home, Lord, fix this somehow, some way. And he did. So God still gets his message across to you. So that relationship with Jesus doesn't just point to the way, or he doesn't show us the way. Jesus is the way, right? That trust, our faith in him. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's why when you're reading this Bible, when you do your devotionals, and if you don't have a Bible, we'll buy one for you, free of charge, right? When you're doing your devotionals, if you don't read the Bible, start in the New Testament. Pick a book in the New Testament and just read a chapter a day or whatever. Think about it. Or we'll give you some devotionals free of charge. Or even if you do online videos, I do an online video devotional, John Corson, J-O-N, Corson, C-O-U-R-S-O-N.com. He's got a daily devotional. It's just 5 minutes long. Sometimes it's two, sometimes it's seven. But anyway, you get the idea. Always great. But do those devotionals. But every time you get, I'm meeting with Jesus. He's teaching me his way. I'm learning to be obedient. God, change my heart. Don't change my wife's heart. That shouldn't be my focus. Or my kid's heart. I know he needs it. No, change my heart. Does that make sense? Hebrews 4:11, and how long have I been teaching, Jason? All right. So I'm going to leave with this verse. I got a great verse. The next verse, I'll wait. I won't do it, but it's probably my favorite verse and one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But I guess I'll hold off on that till next week. You guys have been doing good. We'll finish up with this verse, and so we'll hit the hour mark. So Hebrews 4:11 says this, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Thinking back how God did all those amazing things, showed them, right, freed them from that slavery of Egypt, showed them, right, fire by night, leading them, cloud by day, providing for them manna in the desert, all this thing. And God's like, okay, now just obey me. And I did all this stuff, cool stuff for you, around you, to you, through you. Now just go into that promised land. Nah. I don't want to do it. I'm a little scared. Because if I do that, they're big. They're like giants there. I think we'll just stay over here where I'm comfortable, God. Sometimes if you want to follow Christ, you can't follow Christ and stay where you are at the same time. Does that make sense? You can't follow Christ and stay where you are at the same time. And he says, make every effort to enter that rest. It's a narrow way, right? It's a narrow path. It's open to everybody. But most people are like, I don't want to go that way. I want to make my own way. Well, you can do that, but you're not going to make it. That's just the bottom line. He says, make every effort to enter that rest. And when it says, therefore, we got to remember that's a summary word or in conclusion word. And he's concluding from the previous verses that said, you know, God still demonstrates that his rest is still available for us today. So maybe you've been going the wrong way, going the wrong direction, doing your own thing, not listening in some area of your life, right? And I know it's wrong, but you don't understand. It's still available for you today, he's saying to you. Today. However, right? In conclusion, verse 11 says, we must be diligent, or it says, work hard to actually enter that rest. The word in Greek for every effort is kind of a funny word. It's spoudazo, okay? And it means to labor. It means work hard, exert yourself, be diligent in our efforts. There's kind of a, again, in our culture today, especially in our Christian culture, oh, I just believe in Jesus. I just do whatever I want. Peace out, Jesus, whatever, Buddha, whatever. Hey, we're all the same. All roads lead to Rome. No, they don't. The broad path leads to destruction. And many find that, it says. But that narrow way, remember the picture? There's a narrow way, and that leads to Jesus. But you got to leave your poop behind. You got to leave your baggage behind. In fact, Jesus will be your baggage carrier. That's the cool thing about Jesus. He'll take it from you. Lord, you don't know how hard this is for me. You don't know how much this will hurt me. You know what he says? He would say, brother, I'm going to take that baggage from you right now. He would. Because he loves you. Sister, I love you. You don't understand what I've been through in my life. I might not understand, but Jesus does. Let me take all that. Just trust me and follow me. Does that make sense? You don't know what I've done, Pastor. Jesus does, and he loves you anyway. You can leave that stuff behind, right? But he says, work hard, be diligent in your effort, exert yourself, labor, right? You're saved. Now work hard. Show that you proves it, that proves yourself to be my disciple. Everybody kind of wants it easy. I just want to say, I believe in Jesus. I know he died on the cross for my sins. He resurrected from the dead. Hallelujah, praise God. I'm saved. Whoop, whoop. Now I'm going to do whatever I want. No. That's fake stuff. Now, why should we work hard to enter that rest? Why? What's the big deal? Why should we be diligent? Why should we make every effort? Why should we spoudazo to enter that rest? so we don't perish along the way. Right? Proving ourselves to not really be people of faith. Right? If we live a life, and again, we all can get lazy. I can get lazy. Lisa can get lazy. My kids, don't even start. No. They're great kids. I'm just kidding. My kids are like, oh. We can all be lazy, right? Okay? But it's talking about living a lifestyle for God, right? We should be working hard at that, overcoming those obstacles. I don't want that, my lazy self, I don't want to overcome the obstacles. There's too much obstacles to bring you this word. Really, I didn't even tell you so much stuff. But what's more important is that you get the truth, or the people online get the truth. I love you guys. I care about you. You're like a family to me. And I want you to know the truth. And so because I love the Lord and I love you guys, I'm going to overcome that so you can get that. And then I'm going to rest like the Dickens tomorrow. But I love the way 2 Peter 1:10 in the New Living Translation, it puts it this way, right? And this is about working hard, right? 2 Peter 1:10 puts it this way. So dear brothers or dear sisters, he says, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Does that make sense? Are we saved by grace through faith? Yes, hallelujah. Not by works, so that anyone could boast. However, that next verse says, we're saved unto good works. In other words, if you really are saved, well then guess what? I have to learn to walk in it and learn to be obedient. And not just learn to be obedient in the stuff that's easy for me. There's stuff that's easy for Stan to say, you know what? I can overcome that. But then there's stuff that's really difficult. Oh, but I love that sin. Or Mary Kate. That one. I've been doing that one for years. Or Pastor D. Oh, not that. Yep, we got to deal with that. We have to learn to be obedient, to labor, to strive, to make every effort, to work hard, to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do you feel like you're saved by grace through faith, right? Then you should be working hard like these guys. Showing yourself, proving yourself to be his disciple. Does that make sense? It says, and then you will never stumble or fall away. I love that. The Israelites, they were careless in their obedience, God's people back then. They treated the promises of God lightly. We need to obey it, man. They didn't take possession of God's promises by faith, and as a result, they did not enter his rest. They did not enter that promised land. Do I, we, you, the same thing today? It's supposed to be do the same thing today. Capiche? All right. Next week, we'll leave it here. Next week, we'll get into my favorite verse, Hebrews 4:12. And just no panic, but I'm going to ask you, Lisa, and you, Jason, Lord willing, next Sunday, I'm also going to have you on this verse. Before we even teach it, I'm just going to ask you to say a couple things about it personally. I just felt led. I was going to do it today, but I'll wait till next week. I just want you to share what this verse means to you. I'll teach it. I want you to come up and share what a verse means to you. Does it make sense? Okay. All right. Capiche? Don't panic. All right, good. Or do you feel like you want to say something today? You have that look on your face. Oh, you do. Whenever you're ready, that means, do you like to do it right now? You choose.
One of the things the Lord was speaking.
Grab the microphone so the people at home.
One of the things while you were preaching was, you know, talking about going into the promised land and the rest from the Old Testament. And then when the next generation came along and Moses was saying goodbye to them and he was standing over and he was talking to them right before he sent them, the children, into the promised land. one of the things he was saying to them was, you know, he said in Deuteronomy 32:47, he said, he was talking about the words that God gave to them and the things that he had said from God to them. And he said about that, he said, they are not just idle words. They are your life. And it's really interesting because we're talking about going into rest, going into the promised land, and then the very next chapter in here, in Hebrews 4:12, I've never noticed that parallel here, talks about the word of God and being alive and active. And so we have just learned about what we can't bring through that narrow gate, right, in that narrow way. And then now we're going to learn in the next chapter just the tool, the perfect tool. I don't know how many of you guys have had surgery, right? But you're not going to walk in there going, you always have surgery because there's a problem, right? You don't go, oh, I think I just want to go have surgery today. That sounds like fun, right? We always walk into surgery going, I hope I'm better on the other side. I hope it takes care of a problem. And our problem is our sin, right? And then it's going to talk about how perfect the word of God is to handle that, right? And it's not just the butter knife he's given us. It's not even one of those robot things that comes in. I had one of those. That was crazy. It's a perfect tool that God gives us to divide our heart and our soul and to help us come on the other side of that surgery that our heart so needs for that sin that that we have every single day, that sin that he needs to take care of. He needs to take care of our hearts and how perfect he's made that tool. And that is the living and active word of God. And so I can't wait for you to teach on that. It's one of my favorites too. But that parallel was just really sticking in my heart today that now we're going to enter into that rest. But before we go into that, we have to realize that the true tool to use is not the things of this world. It's not, oh, I love YouTube, I'm sorry. It's like free goodies all the time. Like, oh, what's this person saying? What's this person saying? But All those things that come into us, that's not what's going to heal us. That's not what's going to take care of our heart condition. It was true when Moses said it. It's true when, you know, when Paul said that. It's true today that we need the word of God in our lives and that it is life and it gives life to our sin condition. That's what was on my heart.
Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. Yeah, you can give a round of applause for that. See, you should have set up here. Sorry. Jason, are you okay with next week? Are you?
Yeah, don't make me wait till next week.
Okay. Okay, great. Yeah, after that, you might just want to wait. That was pretty awesome. Okay, well, let's pray. And I thank you guys. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person here today, Lord God. You brought them here, Lord God. I pray, Lord, it just even seems like even the enemy was working to try to keep people away. Lord, I just pray you would work on all of our hearts here, Lord, that heard this message, Lord. I thank you that somehow, some way, you got your message across to your people. I pray that it would be received in good soil. The soil of our hearts would be ready, planted deep, Lord God, and that it would be watered and tended and grow to produce fruit 30, 60, 100 times, Lord God. I pray that we would make every effort, Lord, like your word says, to enter into that rest, Lord God, so that no one will perish, Lord, because of our disobedience, Lord God. I pray for your blessing of obedience and your blessing of learning the obedience and learning God's word on every person who's hearing my voice here today, Lord God, that you would do it supernaturally by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God. I pray for that blessing, that encouragement, that strengthening, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Help us to look forward to next week when we talk about the word of God. We love you and bless you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, all God's people together said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a good, obedient week in Jesus' name.